You ever get stuck in a rut in your life? Just seem to be spinning your wheels? Fortunately for me, it's been all too often in my life that found myself spinning my wheels in something. It's always tougher when you're spinning your wheels in an area of life, perhaps, that you want to develop in, you want to grow in, you want to change, you want to be better. Well, I was in that mode. My parents will remember it. After I graduated from high school, I went down to college for a year in Mankato, spun my wheels for a year down there a bit, trying to figure out who I wanted to be. Came back up that second year. That was now 1982, the fall of 1982. I was young. I had all the physical tools, being young, good energy, strength. But mentally, emotionally, and more importantly, spiritually, I was spinning my wheels, and to the point where after that first quarter at the University of Minnesota, my dad said, "What are you doing? You're just wasting your time. You're not into it. You're not putting your heart into it. Why don't you just come to work?" Now, he was probably a little nicer than that about it, but he was right. So I quit. I was spinning my wheels. Now, as I've mentioned in the past, perhaps that summer, though, of 1982, prior to when I was in the University of Minnesota, I had gone to the church youth camp. We called it SEP camp in Scotland. And for the first time ever, I was really around a lot of Ambassador College students as one that was college age. I had been around them at camp up in Orr, but I was around them and found them to be different. They didn't seem like they were spinning their wheels. They didn't seem to be that type. In fact, they seemed to be the opposite. They seemed to be so much further along than me. And they didn't make me feel that way. I just felt that way. It wasn't anything they did. They were very positive examples to me. And so when I got back and I continued to spin my wheels, I started to feel a little down about it, and I said, you know, maybe the way out of this is to go to Ambassador College myself. Maybe I can quit spinning my wheels. Maybe I can actually make some of the changes that I want to make. Not that Ambassador College would do that as a solo thing, but I think God was working in my mind, and so I said in my mind that I was going to do that. My dad tried to talk me out of it, not because he didn't want me to do it, but he wanted to make sure I wanted to do it for the right reasons. And I've probably shared this story. It was something I wanted so bad. Because when you want to change, when you want to make the next step in life, you want to get to the next place, and you go after something, you really want it. You obsess about it. But the longer I waited after I applied to here, the more I didn't want to get a letter. Why? Because I was afraid. I was afraid of what that letter would say. Because I thought the odds were pretty good I'd get rejected. And yeah, I got the letter, and I got rejected. I could ask that same question for all of you. How many of you wanted something so bad, but you got rejected? How many of you have wanted something in your life and been rejected? Maybe some of you even felt rejected by your own family, your own parents. I've known people in the church that felt rejected when they were young. I can't imagine anything worse than that kind of a rejection. None of us want that. None of us want to spin our wheels. And none of us want to arrive at a point when we look at the biggest thing we want, to be in the kingdom of God, to pass the judgment, to have been qualified. None of us want to have that fear that, am I going to get to that point and be rejected? We read in the Bible about the day of judgment when some will be accepted and some will be rejected. Do you fear that? How do you overcome that fear? Is it something you do in your mind? You're going to psych yourself up. You're going to pray to God, and you're going to psych yourself up, and I'm not going to fear. What removes that fear? There are many things that will help that. But we'll just address one. Because what we'll address today is removing that fear by putting our minds not on ourselves. Fear goes away when our minds are on others. When people around us, people in our families, people in our congregation, people wherever we go are more important even than ourselves. What I'm saying goes against society. You know, we want to hear what Jesus Christ heard in Matthew 25 and verse 25, where after he was baptized, he was received by his father. He wasn't rejected by his parent, but he was received and he was called a good and faithful servant by God the Father, who said, "You've been faithful over few things, I will make you ruler over many." And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When Jesus came up from his baptism, he was told, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." I quoted that a few weeks ago in a different sermon. You know, if we get that acceptance from God in the kingdom, where we're called a good and faithful servant, how much of a blessing will that be to hear that we're accepted? I want to talk about that today and tackle a topic I've tackled in the past as we look forward to the fall holy days. To ask ourselves as we look forward to that time when we seek an acceptance, where we look forward to serving right alongside Jesus Christ. That's what the acceptance implies. We're right there. We're right in the game. We're in the kingdom. We're in the millennium, but we're right there side by side serving, healing, changing the world. In essence, to co-rule with him. I want to look at what I think are two of the most important qualifications that revolve around a trait or a feature that Jesus Christ has, who he is, what he is, and how it is we can have it, and that is the idea of being a shepherd. A shepherd where not just sheep come first, not even just those goats, but as you analogize sheep and goats who tend to go into flocks, that all of those people that are representative of sheep and even goats. Who are the sheep and who are the goats in your life? Who is your flock? Who is my flock? We often think of a shepherd in terms of the church and the spiritual family. We rightfully use it as an analogy for someone who pastors a congregation. Who is it that is your shepherd? Or excuse me, who is it that is in your flock? I'm not talking about a title or a position, but who is it that you care for? I want to pose today that if we develop the mind in the heart of a shepherd, that we will be preparing to receive an acceptance that is unique. That is unique. It's not the only thing, but as God uses that sort of an attitude and approach to life through his Holy Spirit, as we grow in that, as we look at the people around us, in the impact that we have on the lives of others, how it is that we help them, give to them, serve them, sacrifice for them, make their lives better, help change their lives, inspire them, motivate them, encourage them, lift them. Imagine if that was our approach to everyone we met. That that's what we lived for. That everything that mattered to us was around people. Whether they're in the church, whether they're in our families, whether they're out of the church. And everything in our life was about that. Would we have to worry about the acceptance? Or would we have been becoming, through the Holy Spirit and the power of God, like God? A shepherd, a mind and a heart that's transformed. We know the story of David. I'll just mention it. We won't go to the scripture. David, there are many shepherds mentioned in the Bible. Of course, David's a famous one because he was called to be a king from being a shepherd. You remember the story when Samuel went on a mission from God to anoint a king. When they went through seven of the brothers, God rejected them all, and he had to remind Samuel in that whole exercise. The biggest learning for Samuel was God said, I don't look on the appearance of the man. I look on the heart. And then they brought the eighth, David, out of the field. They had to grab him from the field where he was a shepherd. We don't know why he became the shepherd. Did he inherit the job because he was the youngest, the lowest on the totem pole? Did he inherit it because of that? And it's like, no one else wants to do it? Send him off to do it? We don't know. But what we do know is that he developed a heart of a shepherd. There was something about him. Now, he was a human being. Unlike Christ, he was not God. He was not God in the flesh like Jesus Christ was. But David was ultimately a shepherd. And what's interesting about developing the mind and the heart of a shepherd is that it spans across generations. It was a fun ride down with Ben, and we were talking about camps and different things in life, and you know, it's kind of fun. It's kind of enjoyable when you can sit there with a young man in the church and you can tell him about what you've observed in his life over the last many years. I've gotten to know Ben as one example. I'm just using Ben as an example. Sorry to embarrass you, Ben. I've always liked Ben. But to watch a young man grow and mature, and to be able to tell him that, and to tell him that if he continues to do that, you know, how God can continue to use him. See, it doesn't matter what age you are. David, it's interesting because when, after he was anointed king, which was done in private, and we all know the story in the chapter after that account, when he went to fight Goliath, he was told by Saul and them, you can't do it, you're too young. You can't fight, because in that culture, you had to be at least 20 years old to fight. That's what the Torah indicated as the age to go to war, to battle, and to be a warrior. David had three brothers there that were there to fight. But the rest of the five, himself included, were not of age to fight. David probably at most was 15 years old. Now, the young people in here, you don't have the dramatic stories of God plucking you out of a field from being a shepherd to become like a shepherd. You don't have that, but you have the same calling, young people. Even if you're 15 or 14 or 13 or whatever age you are, it spans. Developing that mind and that heart of a shepherd spans generations. You're never too young. You're never too old. You're never too healthy. You're never too sick. It just doesn't matter as long as you are willing to develop that mind and heart. Let's explore this a little today. You know, it's interesting what happens when you develop the mind and the heart of a shepherd. You know, David himself, as an example of a shepherd. You know, oftentimes in life, David was himself a good sheep. You know, we all know the concept, if you want to be a good shepherd, you need to first be a good sheep. But David was a goat sometimes, too. You ever feel like that? Sometimes I look to shepherd, whether it's as a father or whatever roles I play or wherever I go, or if it's in a conversation with a young person or wherever I'm at. But I can't always say that I'm never a goat, that I'm never that stiff-necked or hard-headed person who gets too independent. God has to slap upside the head. David certainly had those experiences. But in the end, David's heart and mind of a shepherd carried the day. Ultimately, God lived in him. In the last part of the Bible, you don't need to turn there, in Revelation 22 and verse 16, Jesus Christ, who we'll read about today, referred to himself as the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus did not refer to anyone else at the end of the book other than David. He referred to himself as the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And we know what it says in Acts 13:22, which quotes the time when David was being anointed, or after David had been anointed and become king. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." How could David, who is not a perfect man, be someone that God said he's after my own heart? His heart is like mine. Will God say that about you? Will he say that about me? Your mind is after my mind. It's like mine. Or your heart is after my heart. I can't imagine a greater thing being said or a greater type of acceptance than if God were to say, your mind and your heart are like my mind and my heart. We all know, for that ever to be said, something powerful from the Spirit of God has had to have moved us. God's Spirit has had to have channeled us. What I'm trying to emphasize today is that that Spirit, that mind and heart of God, will have channeled us to make our whole focus in life about being a shepherd, about people. I just think it's a good time of year after Pentecost, in between these days and the fall holy days, to think about this notion in our lives. And that is, am I a people first person? Really? How do I grade out? Does everything about me revolve around others? Again, serving them, helping them, sacrificing for them, giving my time, giving whatever I can, my heart, my soul, my prayers, my fastings. Giving everything I can to help people, to shepherd them, to impact them, to help them on their path. So let's review these two aspects. When we think about these two things, we think first of what it means to have the mind of a shepherd. What is the mind? Perhaps we might ask, how is it different than the heart? There would be many ways to define the mind and how it works. I'll define it this way, that under the great blessing of God, we have the human spirit that allows us to take in information and knowledge, and then to reason, to decide how it is that we will act on that knowledge. And when God calls us and he puts his Holy Spirit in us, we can take in spiritual information from his word, spiritual wisdom. We can learn and take it in. And the mind can do that through the spirit. And then we can make decisions and choices in life on how we're going to interact with people. Sometimes those decisions or those choices we make in our life that impact people, sometimes they're well thought out. Sometimes they're over a period of time, but sometimes the mind of a shepherd requires quick reaction. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. the same chapter that I referenced where David was defending himself when he was told, "You're too young. You're not 20. I bet you money he was at best 15. Do the math. Probably his third oldest brother was there. Might even been younger than 15. But if he was the youngest and his mom was having kids every year, he'd probably pretty much a slam dunk. He'd have been around 15. So he had to defend himself when they said, "You can't go fight." But this is what he said. We'll recognize this. In verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.'" You know, we read these scriptures often, and when we do, we focus rightly on how David's faith is demonstrated there, that, hey, if I could handle a bear or a lion and take him head on, I can take this Philistine on and God will deliver him. So we're impressed by David's faith. We're impressed by David's courage. These are a part of being a shepherd or having the mind of a shepherd. But we often don't focus as much in on just his instinct. How many of us would be willing to react in that way? When we saw someone, a sheep, maybe someone we know, maybe a family member, maybe not, maybe a complete stranger, that we would jump in. And in an instant, our mind, in a snap judgment, would be willing to put our life on the line. The mind of the shepherd instinctively puts his or her life on the line. Even if that meant physically giving your life. We all hope we never have to face that moment. I remember the story. It was around the same time that I was going through this period in early 1982, and it was long before video, and I have a video. I've never played it for you. I'd like to, but it'd have to be a Bible study. I eventually got a DVD and a whole special they did on it, but of an individual named Armin Williams Jr., who went down in the Potomac, in the icy Potomac in January of 82, and I remember watching the events. Many of you may or may not, but what was amazing about that was before the days of internet and all the cable news. I think we had a few major networks. We had printed word, but they covered this one on the networks, showing footage of it. And they always ended up calling him or referred to him as the sixth passenger. Because what happened is when this plane took off and the ice took it down into the icy Potomac, and as the plane started to go down, most of the people on that plane died on impact. They died on impact. And there were six of them outside of the plane, not far from the tail of the plane in the water. Somehow they got blown out and they were still alive, and one of them was Armin Williams. And when the first helicopter, or when the helicopter came, it sounds like they had one, and put the first line down to an individual named Bert Hamilton, he grabbed the rope and he went to shore and he was saved. When they went back out the second time, the line went to Armin Williams, but he gave it to a lady who was hysterical because her husband and child were in the plane. She was saved. Ultimately, that helicopter came back, and three times Armin Williams gave the rope. And if you remember the story, the last time they went, both the tail and he had gone down. He was the only person that died. They found his body that did not die on impact. He died from drowning. I remember watching that story, watching a special on that whole event, and then buying the DVD, which I still have. But I think often when I think of stories like that, would that be me? Or would have I been that person that grabbed the rope the first time and got to shore safe, maybe returning to my family? It would be interesting. The mind of a shepherd sacrifices. It sacrifices in well-thought-out, time-driven circumstances. It sacrifices under all circumstances. It sacrifices the life in difficult circumstances. And it sacrifices for people in all kinds of circumstances. Let's go to Matthew 25. This is probably one of the best scriptures there is that talk about this sacrifice. And we'll just read a few verses to recapture the thought. We've read these before. Matthew 25 and verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Again, the time of judgment when we look to see or hear whether we're accepted. Again, it's the acceptance we most want. Everybody in here wants that acceptance. There's nothing in the human life that can compare. And it says in verse 32 that all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep and goats. You know, it's going to be interesting to see the judgment, to experience it, but there will be a division. It says, "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" The list could go on and on and on. But that's a list known as sacrifice. It talks about sacrifices that people will make for people. They will sacrifice their time, their energy, their emotional bank. They'll sacrifice whatever to lift people, to lift them particularly when they're in time of need, to lift them at whatever stage they're at. Of course, the righteous in this account ask Jesus Christ when he's judging. They say, "Well, we never did that to you." And he said, "When you do it to the least." In other words, when you do it to anyone, when you give of your life, when you sacrifice of your life for anyone, you do it to me. And in the same way, if you don't sacrifice, then you don't do it to me. And that's what separates the sheep and the goat. See, if you want to know what it means to be a sheep or a goat, there it is. The Bible tells us. This is a group that a speaker can come in front of and address the idea of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, because it's a group that embraces it, as in following the example of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't just die a perfect Savior. He didn't live a real glamorous life. He never had a wife. He never had sons or daughters. He never went to softball games or basketball games. He never went to the youth camps with his kids or with all the other kids. He didn't do any of that. He didn't even have a home. He didn't have a job that paid him a certain amount of money so he could go do this and go do that, fulfill certain goals in life. You see, his life was one of sacrifice. It was one of laying it down. Having the mind of a shepherd means we can live a life of sacrifice from beginning to end. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what condition you're in or what condition you're not in. I remember at the end of Mr. Peter McNair's life. This wasn't in my notes, but Ben and I, in our long time together, had opportunity to talk about many things, and I shared with him my experience with Peter McNair at the end of his life. I don't remember the context, Ben, in which it came up, but Ben was quite interested in it. And what was amazing about Pete was the thing that I was able to see from him literally up until a week or even a few days before he died was that shepherding was the thing that brought him perhaps the most joy. When we'd get a group of young men together, I remember the last time we got a group of young men together, and for a while, as Pete fought his cancer, we would go to Caribou Coffee and meet. It was kind of nice to go to Caribou Coffee and get a latte, and we had books we would read, and we'd talk about life. And Pete was not shy, despite his declining condition, to share his thoughts, to shepherd these young men. And the last time we did it at his home because he did not have enough strength to go over to Caribou. Or if he had, it would have zapped him enough, couldn't. So he sat in a chair, and his speech was slurred, as if he had been drinking heavy. But you could understand him. And the last time I saw Pete McNair, I believe it was within the last week or two of his life, with slurred speech, he shepherded. He shared with these young men his thoughts. I don't remember the specific areas that we addressed, that he addressed, that he talked about. I just remember in his slurred speech him doing that. Think of all the things that Peter McNair set an example to me on in my life, having known him. And I think his death was very impactful, given our age, given our background together. And I know it was impactful on all of us here that knew him. I think that's the thing that most impresses me about Peter McNair, was that was the thing that gave him joy. It was shepherding. He had no life left in him. He had his mind, but he had no life. He didn't have strength. He didn't have power, but that's what he wanted to do. That's what I'm talking about. That sacrifice. Even the sick, the weak, those that are going through tough times, they sacrifice in ways by just encouraging us with their attitudes, their words, everything you hear. It was like Mr. Frank said when he got on the plane, how he came back more encouraged when he thought his job was to go and encourage. So we think about the mind, this mind of sacrifice of a shepherd. I just put that out to you today to look at that, to ask yourself, am I all in on that? Am I all in on people? Is everything in my life about people? I could read scripture after scripture about loving others. Matthew 15:13 says that the greatest act of love is to give one's life for one's friend. That concept goes out to all. I look at my life, and unfortunately, though there's times I'm a good sheep, there's times I'm a goat. God has a harder time working with me, so yeah, on a few occasions I'll get an A, on a few maybe a B. Sometimes they're C's. Then you start to throw in a few D's and maybe an F here and there. But when we have our F's, just like David, we can repent and continue to develop the mind of a shepherd. We can change. We can grow. And if we develop that mind of a shepherd, just like Christ himself, I don't think we have to fear whether we'll be accepted, as long as it's through the Spirit and it's for the right motive. We think about having, secondly, the heart of a shepherd. We think about having the heart of a shepherd. Now, we talked about at least what my definition of a mind would be. It's the ability to absorb information, particularly spiritual information and knowledge, and process it into an attitude and an action that's spiritual in nature, that demonstrates God's love. What about a heart? Heart's tied into the mind. Heart's used over 1,000 times in the Bible, in Hebrew and Greek, in many different contexts. But what is the heart? What is your heart? We know what it means physically. It's the lifeblood. It pumps the blood out to the body, which helps it to function, because that blood delivers oxygen. Without it, we can't live. So without a heart that's beating, we can't live. What is the heart? Often scholars or commentators will call it the seat of emotion. It's from where springs how we feel. I like that, actually. Now, I'm not referring simply to human emotion being expressed or how we feel, but human emotion and feeling guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Why is that so important? That kind of a heart where we have emotion and feeling towards people, whether it be the closest ones to us, our families, our friends, our fellow church members, or even someone we don't know, that we could actually feel towards them. We could actually feel something spiritual. We could actually feel godly love. Unconditional. Love that can only come ultimately through the Holy Spirit. Why is that feeling so important? Because it's about people. You know, it's easy to feel unconditional love when the Spirit's working in you, and particularly more easy when you're dealing with sheep and not goats. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." You know, Jesus described children and their vulnerability, but also their humble attitude. And he says, don't despise any of them. In essence, he's saying, don't despise anyone. Because the angels always, in heaven, their angels always see the face. God's always looking out for all his creation, for all people. Verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." See, the mind of a shepherd is that. The heart of a shepherd is that. That we want to help people through circumstances, through life. We feel for them. We care for them. We feel for their circumstances. We not only have sympathy because we understand they're going through difficult circumstances, but we have empathy, which means even if we haven't gone through the circumstance, we're right there with them. We feel the difficulty. This is so important in this day and age when we see so many people in the church suffering, that we never lose that feeling of being right there with them, even if it's a name of someone we don't know. I wouldn't have known the name of this individual, Mr. Bettis, that was announced today for brain cancer. I wouldn't have known who he was until I heard the announcement, because I've never met him. But I got a call from his pastor who put the announcement out, Eric Evans, this week, because he was just so down about it. We talked for an hour. I took an hour out of the work day. We could have gone on and on. We just talked about people who are suffering, how hard it is, and he just wanted someone to, outside of his domain where he was, just to talk about it. We talked about so many things, but at the end of the time, we were encouraged just to be able to talk about it. What's God's perspective and how to feel? And we game plan should, the wife is going through a lot because her husband is going to have to, they're going to have to make big decisions. He's got now tumors in his brain. Big decisions. What do you do? What does God want you to do? We even talked about maybe putting her in touch with Mikey McNair. Can help her get a perspective on how to go through something like that, which is never easy. It's so important that we feel and we empathize and we feel that love and compassion, that unconditional love for all that we come in contact with, even what people we hear about that we don't know. You know, and going back to Matthew 18, we don't deny anyone. We're encouraged not to. And in verse 12, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one astraying?" It's interesting here. If you had 100 and 99 were sheep that stayed together, wouldn't you think the one out of the 100 would be a goat? Goats go astray, not sheep. But even sometimes sheep, even sometimes the best of us, go a little bit astray. But the good shepherd will go out and save that one. Their love's unconditional. They don't say, "Well, that's the 100th time that one has gone astray." They're not learning a thing. They're never going to learn. I'm not wasting my time. I can't help somebody that won't help themselves. See, that's the human reaction. But the reaction of a person with the heart of a shepherd is unconditional. They will go after that person over and over and over and over again. If they have to forgive them 7 times 70, which means infinity to us, they will forgive that person 7 times 70 over and over and over again. The love, the compassion, the empathy is unconditional, even when that person does it over and over again. They're not just a sheep gone astray, but they're a goat. You know, it says in Matthew 9, verse 36 that, you don't need to turn there, but it said, when Jesus looked out at the crowds as he was working with them, it says he had great compassion on them. Why? Because they had no shepherd. They had no one going out after him. It wasn't his time to shepherd all human beings. That comes in the next return, the next time on earth that he has. Then he will save everyone alive, literally. But that wasn't his time. And it hurt him to not be able to do that, but that wasn't the plan. But he still felt a lot of compassion. We feel the same way. We see the world suffering. They don't know any better. We see what's going on. We see innocent people, victims of horrible things. We don't know them. They're nameless faces. They're nameless events on the news. But we still feel the compassion, even though we don't have the power yet until the millennium to be there. That's the heart of a shepherd. We shed tears when we see tragedies in the world. We pray for people we never met, people who will go through intolerable suffering. And yeah, we don't just pray for the kingdom for them, but we shed tears for them. That's the heart of a shepherd. Unconditional. Who are the sheep and the goats in your life that need your unconditional love? You know, it's interesting when you think about sheep and goats. Sheep and goats, they have many similarities, but their taxonomy, kind of how they're defined in the species, their genetics are slightly different. Sheep have 54 chromosomes. Goats have 60. So they're a little different. But they end up acting a lot different. You know, they look different. Goats have different ears. They're floppy, typically. Tails are different. But they even eat different. You know, when you understand how a goat eats versus a sheep, you start to understand why they're different. How do goats eat? Where do they eat? Where do they forage? You know, goats, they're browsers. They eat leaves and trees and figs. They'll even stand up on their back legs to eat. If they're with the sheep, they see a tree or some leaves they like, they wander over. How many have seen a goat stand on their hind legs to eat? I've seen it more in Jordan than in the States. So it makes them kind of independent because they're kind of constantly looking. You know, sometimes goats are goats. Who's the goat in your life that just doesn't quite get it? Who wears on you? Who wears on your unconditional love? You know, sometimes goats are goats, but they're not that far off. They're just wandering a bit to try to find some food, some leaves. Sheep are very different, right? Do sheep stand up to get leaves or twigs? What do sheep do? Teresa could give us a whole lesson on it. They graze. Their heads are down. They're not so independent. They're in a group. Their heads are down. They're grazing. That's why they need shepherding, right? They need someone looking out for them. Because they're more docile, maybe a little more trusting. And of course, all of this, this genetic, this taxonomy, the behavior that results in terms of how they eat, just results in general behavior. Goats are naturally curious and independent. Gets them in trouble. We have people in our lives that are just too independent. Too hard-headed, too stuck on seeking things out on their own. Gets them in trouble sometimes. I've got people like that in my life. Every once in a while, I do that myself. Doesn't mean they're always lost souls. Doesn't mean they should be that one that we don't go after unconditionally. Goats are naturally curious and independent, while sheep tend to be more distant and aloof, right? And the interesting thing about sheep, of course, is their flocking instinct. You ever see sheep in a flock and they start to move a direction and a couple are behind, and how quickly they curve around to get back with that group of sheep? They want to be together. Goats are different. Who needs your unconditional love? You know, I learned this a lot. I think I've told this story before. When I was in the hospital, a lot was happening in my time around 18. I was figuring out who I was. What was I going to do? How was I going to get out of the rut that I was in? I told you about the story of Arlen Williams. Story to this day that I will never forget. Someone who in the moment sacrificed their life. Of course, not long before that time, I was in a serious accident, and I may have told a story when I was in the hospital, and I was put in a special care unit, and all the victims were victims of motorcycle accidents. There was a guy in there who was so beat up, his accident injuries were broken bones, every one from his both hips down. Every bone was broken. Every bone, they said, except one. I still to this day don't know how they were going to piece this guy back together. I may have told a story how I had many, many visitors, two of whom, Bob and Maxine Baldwin, very good friends of our family, they would come to visit me. That didn't make them exceptional. Because there were many people from the church who came and visited me. But when I left that hospital, nary did I ever think to go back to visit. See, I was young. I was 18. I didn't even begin to have the heart of a shepherd. I was selfish. I was just happy to get out of that place. Never went back. Never went back to visit those people. Somehow the conversation came up, I believe months later, because that guy was going to be in there for, they said, at least 6 months before they could even transfer him to Albert Lee. I don't even remember his name. And months later, when talking to the Baldwins, somehow it came up these victims in my unit, and somehow it came out that they had been going up, I believe it was almost every Sabbath before they'd go to church, and they were visiting this guy because he was going to be apart from his family. You see, in John 10 and verse 16, when Jesus describes himself prior as a shepherd, and then he says, there is another fold, there's another flock. You see, people like Bob and Maxine Baldwin, they got it. See, that individual is a part of their other fold. So their love was unconditional. Didn't matter, he didn't have to be in the church. They didn't have to know him whole life. I don't know that once he went back home that they ever saw him or talked to him again. Maybe they did. That's unconditional love. Let's go to Ephesians 4 as we conclude, or start to conclude, I should say. We're very close. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we need the Spirit to have the mind and the heart of a shepherd. We don't want to grieve it. We want it in us. We want it working in us to help us to have that attitude of sacrifice, that attitude of unconditional love. But how is it that we grieve? Well, there's many ways we can grieve. We could be disobedient. We could do so many things. We could be like the goats. But it gives us a little glimpse into how we can grieve it in the next verse. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The Bible challenges all Christians. It challenges all of us in here, in these words, that we put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. How often do we talk about the goats in our lives in less than flattering terms? Doesn't mean sometimes we don't have to address the issues people are going through in a constructive way, but how often does that speaking reflect itself in a way that's not loving and unconditional? Or we talk about a family member or a church member, and can you believe? Well, I'm never... The Bible says that that stuff comes from bitterness and anger, worldly kind of thinking. And I think it implies that that's what grieves the Spirit. I know I've gotten a few F's for that in my life. But it says put this away. Because the heart of a shepherd, a good shepherd, is not going to do that. They're not going to look at not only the sheep, in those few that go astray sometimes or going through things, but even the goats, the ones going through challenges over and over, they're not going to look at them that way. They're not going to talk about them that way. They're going to help them. Verse 32, it says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, I think if we manage through the Spirit to be called a person that's completely kind, kind to all, even some of those people who don't deserve it, but we still maintain a level of kindness. I think if we arrive there and through the Spirit we were able to become in our lives tender-hearted, not just kind, but very tender. Tender-hearted. I've always tried to be tender-hearted with my daughters. Most of the time I am. This week, one particular issue with one daughter just got a little anger in me. Maybe I was justified in that little bit of anger. That anger just got a little bigger. And the way I expressed it was just not tender-hearted. And just, maybe I had a right to say something as a father. Maybe it was the good thing, but I didn't express it in a tender-hearted way. So I had to apologize. I'd apologize to my daughter because of the way I was. I wasn't tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is a goal. If we arrive at the judgment seat and that's what's said about us, we won't have to fear not being accepted. It says forgiving one another. If we are known as truly forgiving people, compassionate, empathetic to others, we forgive them even when they don't ask. We forgive slights. As Jesus said, we even go as far as loving our enemies. Because enemies typically don't ask you to love them. They're worse than goats sometimes, aren't they? Sometimes they're malicious. But we're asked to love them, forgive them, even as God in Christ forgave you. Then we arrive to the judgment seat, and now we're like Christ. We have the mind and the heart of a shepherd. These are good things to focus on at all times in our lives. I think the one thing that we have so much going for us in the church because of our calling is that we just take these things so seriously. We try to do our best with God's help. And it's just good every once in a while to remind ourselves to develop that heart and that mind of a shepherd. And we don't have to worry about being rejected, because we will be not only like great people in the Bible like David, who were called, in his case, a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd, cared about the people of Israel. But more importantly, we'll arrive there like Christ. That's the acceptance.